going to go to Isaiah 56 tonight, and we're going to start this chapter. We're going to start by reading the first four verses in this chapter. It here says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from dwelling who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the churches who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases," to the eunuchs, not churches. Everything's running together tonight. To the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant." Diane, you mind asking the blessing upon this again? Amen. Okay, as we start this, it's important to understand that the nation had of Israel had gone into captivity because she had disobeyed God's law, and particularly the fourth commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I just realized I have the wrong glasses. That's why I can't see anything. So, oftentimes when people read scripture like this, there is the assumption that we as the church are supposed to keep the Sabbath as well. But the truth is, this commandment was a special sign between the God of Israel and the Jewish people. And we find that in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12 through 18, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel.'" Notice it doesn't say "speak to the Gentiles" and "to all people." "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you, and everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from amongst the people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. And whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Kind of different from what we're under right now. We're under grace, right? "Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath and to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Notice what it says. "Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation." It is a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." So that establishes the fact pretty clearly. But there are so many other scriptures that are important for us to look at to establish this fact, because there are those who go about, especially in certain denominations, that say that you got to keep the Sabbath, just like they were doing back in Paul's day when they said, you can't be saved unless you keep the law of Moses. Nehemiah reiterates this fact in Nehemiah 9, verse 13 through 14. It says, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." Again, specifically talking to the nation of Israel. It was never given to the Gentiles. That's why the early leaders declared plainly that the Gentiles were not under this law, as well as they were not under the obligation for circumcision. And in Acts chapter 15, and I want to take the time to read this whole thing because it spells it out very clearly. I remember working with a fellow who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he would argue until he was blue in the face that it was important for us to keep the Sabbath and to keep certain laws about what we eat and what have you, about certain meats and things, you know. And I showed him that, you know, from Scripture, and I gave him Scripture, where what he was sharing was just not true. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 29, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." He's talking, you know, about the Gentiles couldn't be saved because, you know, Paul had come and he's telling about what things that the Lord had done with him and Barnabas. As it says in the next verse, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together and considered this matter." And you know what? Peter was one of those guys who had that foot and mouth disease, you know. But this one time there's other times, I'm sure. But this is one time, man, where what he says is right on mark. He said, when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them amongst the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from all eternity is all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those who are amongst the Gentiles who are turning to God, that we write to them to abstain. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted from by idols and from sexual immorality and things strangled and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues and every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, and with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us who troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Did you guys catch that? We gave no such commandment. So it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you and our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things. Here's the things that are laid upon the Gentiles, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? You know? But the Jews, they were under obligation to keep the Sabbath. And they would be rebuked for their carelessness in the way that they treated the Sabbath during their wilderness wanderings. And as well as all the way through the history of the Jewish people, they did not keep the Sabbath. They didn't keep this land Sabbath, let it rest. You know, and they were commanded to do so. That's one of the reasons why they went into captivity. But in Ezekiel 20, verse 9 through 26, it says, but I acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned amongst the Gentiles, among whom they were, in this whose sight I made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, my Sabbath plurals, to be a sign between them and me. Who? The Gentiles? No. The nation of Israel. That they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet my house of Israel rebelled against me. And it's specific. The house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but they despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths, and I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I raised my hand and an oath to them in the wilderness, that they would not bring them, I would not bring them to the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction, and I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and they did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. And they said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. I also raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them amongst the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know, and that they might know that I am the Lord." Now, this happened when they were in the wilderness, but like I said, this happened throughout their history, even when they're in the land. And again, Jeremiah 17, and I know I'm using a lot of scripture. Matter of fact, the gentleman this morning says, "Yeah, you used a lot of scripture." And I can't, honestly, I can't help but think, I said, "You mean you go to church, they don't use a lot of scripture?" You know? You know, I believe that, you know, the Bible says we're born again by the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. People need to hear the Word of God. We should prove scripture with scripture. And here in Jeremiah 17, verse 19 through 27, it says, "Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be that if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, I will bring no burden bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it. Then shall enter the gates of the city to the city kings and princes sitting on the thrones of David." Did I read that wrong? "Then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and they and their princes accompanied by men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountain and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But you will not heed me to hallow my Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden, even entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." So after their captivity, even, the Jews still continued to violate the Sabbath. Nehemiah, he spoke about this as well. And I know I'm giving you a lot of information. I hope it's not information overload. But I just wanted to show you clearly from the scriptures, because I know a lot of people say, "How come you don't keep the Sabbath? You're not right with God, you know?" But Nehemiah 13, verse 15 through 22 says, "In those days I saw people in Jerusalem treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also and brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not the God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' And so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought into on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and I said to them, 'Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.'" Yeah. "And from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath, and commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to your greatness of your mercy." You know, this is Nehemiah praying. And so, like I said, the Jews were called to keep the Sabbath. The reason why, I believe, is that it is all a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ and His plan. Just like the marriage is a type and shadow of Christ and the church. And that's why marriage is supposed to be honored. The Jews were to keep the physical Sabbath. The Gentiles have the spiritual Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And we find in Luke chapter 6, verse 1 through 11, it says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and the disciples plucked heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, saying, 'Have you not ever read this, that David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." And now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there who had a right hand that was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, and that they might find accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had a withered hand, Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when they looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Keep in mind that the Sabbath day is, again, the seventh day of the week. And that day, God sanctified when he had completed creation. Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he completed God's plan forever. When he died upon that cross, what did he say? "It is finished." So there is a perpetual rest for all believers. Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." And he said, you know, God said, "Hey, this is good stuff, you know." And he rested, but man fell. So what happened from that point on is God was in the process of the regeneration or the recreation of what he intended things to be. So God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now remember, Jesus said, man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man, to give him rest. So Sunday for the believer is the first day of the week, and it commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And to call Sunday the Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath is to confuse the two days. They're both important. Again, the Sabbath was assigned to the Jews in that it held promise of the future day of rest that was coming when Jesus came. And it was like the marriage ceremony. It reminded them of who they were in God, you know, and keeping his covenants. "You labored for 6 days, a thousand years is a day with the Lord, and a day is a thousand years." And after 6,000 years, the Jews would enter into the millennial reign, and they will enter into a time of peace and rest that passes all understanding. The Lord's Day speaks of resurrection, and it speaks of grace, that eighth day. God's people are to put their trust in Christ, and then the works will follow, not the other way around. God never asked the Gentiles to join the Jews in keeping the Sabbath, but that they receive Jesus, who is the rest. That's why it says in the book of Colossians, "Let no man judge you concerning a new moon feasts or Sabbaths, Sabbaths plural, because Jesus came and he fulfilled all those things. All those things are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so he goes on to say, even them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters, and I will give them everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And of course, it's referring back to the eunuchs and those who had no hope of being a part of the nation of Israel. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That name is the name of Jesus. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the Lord God who gathers all outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. So I think it's important to understand that he's talking about, and Isaiah is talking to the people of that day specifically. And he's talking about the eunuch, because in Scripture the eunuch didn't have any hope. And neither did the Gentiles. But when they joined themselves to the children of Israel, they were expected to do the things that the children of Israel were supposed to do in that day. God speaks of a time that the people would be, some of the people, like for example the eunuchs, would be prohibited in coming and entering covenant with them. He told them that there are certain people who were foreigners that they were not to have anything to do with, and there's especially certain nationalities. And the eunuchs, they could not come and enter by covenant, but they could later on. You'll see that they could enter in, because whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely, as Jesus said. But that covenant is through Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of it. But in this day, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 through 8 says, and he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. This is talking about those who are made eunuchs, either by injury or, you know, literally by man. And it says, one of an illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Here's another one that couldn't enter in. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. The Amorite or the Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Again, he's talking specifically to Israel. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. Did you know that if we were to somehow travel back in time to the time before the disciples became the disciples, and even when they were his disciples, do you know they would probably have nothing to do with you? And they would look at you worse than a dog? That's true, yeah. Remember the Samaritan woman who had a daughter that was demon-possessed? And it says, you shall abhor an Amorite. You shall not abhor an Amorite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. So you see the severity of the law and the things that were required according to the law. Again, what we see is that in the book of Acts is that there's a picture of grace that God portrays for us, for all of us to see, everyone. In Acts 10, verse 34 through 35, it says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. So, you know, there's been a lot of prejudices, you know, not only around the world, but in particular in this nation. And people rising up against each other because of ethnicities and things like that, and prohibiting others from coming into congregations, things like that, because of ethnicity. All of that is wickedness, because there's none that can't come to the Lord. The Bible says God made all men of one blood, and we all have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And to the Gentiles and others who felt cut off from worshiping the Lord God of Israel, the Lord says, you might feel out of it now, but I'm going to gather you together and bring you to my house, and you will be joyful in my house of prayer. Jesus quoted the last phrase of verse 7, my house shall be called a house of prayer. This is when he overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out of the temple because they charged people exorbitant prices in exchange rates. As a result, they were keeping people from God because people literally couldn't afford to go to temple. And, you know, they were kept from access to God. And Jesus said, don't make my house a den of thieves. It shall be a house of prayer for all peoples, he said, Jews and Gentiles alike. So in verse 9 through 12, he says, all you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping and lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which have never enough. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone to his own gain and from his own territory. Come, one says, and I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink, and tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. This is really an indictment, a stern rebuke against the prophets and the priests who should have been feeding God's flock. Instead, they were fleecing God's flock. Although Jesus quoted from verse 7 directly when he drove the money changers from the temple, I'm sure this whole passage, though, is maybe something he might have had in mind. It was the prophets and the priests that caused Judah to fall to Babylon, and they had turned away from God in repentance and in faith, and so he allowed them to go into that captivity. We find the same thing in Jesus' day, that it was the priests and the prophets that led them people away from the salvation that God offers so freely. He would have intervened on their behalf, but again, they persisted in their rebellion. And so it's kind of like with biting sarcasm here that Isaiah calls them blind watchmen who cannot see the enemy coming. And he called them sleeping dogs who could not bark or give a warning sign. They had no way to wake people up. And the leaders were not alert, and they loved to sleep. They were awake, but they loved to eat and drink. And so they were not in their right mind. They weren't sober-minded. In Scripture, we find that spiritual leaders are the watchmen. They're the ones who should be watching for the souls of others. In Ezekiel 3, verse 17 through 21, it says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I will lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your own soul. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning shall save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away or takes any person from among them, he was taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them for me. And when the wicked say, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, if our transgression and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we live then? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Again, he's speaking specifically to Israel there, who were under the law. We are under grace, okay? But that still doesn't mean that we have, you know, license to sin and do whatever we want to. We are to repent and have a change of heart and mind about that. There were shepherds at that time who put their care in the flock, and sometimes they put the care of the flock ahead of their own needs. There were some good prophets, but there was a whole bunch of prophets who were not good. Just as there is today, there are good pastors, good evangelists, but it seems like those who are bad far outnumber those who are good. And I believe that God will hold Christians, pastors, and evangelists accountable for not warning people to come aboard the ark of safety, which is Jesus Christ. So when it says, when the beasts of the field come, basically that is a reference to the foreign invaders, the armies that would come against them. And the shepherds who were the watchmen were supposed to sound the alarm and to get the flock to be watchful and careful of what was happening. The same thing today. The church is a sleeping church. And we need people who will quit agreeing with the world and tell people what the Word of God has to say, what thus saith the Lord is. I forget who I was talking. I think I was talking to Rich, the new fellow, was here this morning about this. His church that he was going to, he said that he just feels like he's compelled to leave there because the pastor's preaching that they can have homosexuals in their ministry and things like that. And folks, that's just not, it's not scriptural. It's not, you know, we're supposed to, you know, like I said, and I've said this before, that if somebody who has homosexual tendencies comes here, they can find deliverance here. But if they're practicing it, they're not going to practice it here. Won't allow that. But they are welcome to come and hear the Word of God. You know, it's one thing to actually, temptation is not sin. People can be tempted with all kinds of things. But when it's sin, that's something we got to separate ourselves from. And so we got to be watchmen, make sure that people are doing things above board. Even people who are living together without the benefit of marriage, people who are committing adultery and things like that, when you become aware of those things, you've got to, as a pastor, give them space for repentance, but there does come a time where you've got to go to them and deal with them about those things. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, it says. It ruins the whole lump, basically, and causes the rest of the church to sin. And this is what Paul was concerned with the church at Corinth. He was concerned that they were going to, like leaven, increase more and more in that sin to the point where the church would be destroyed. And we got to be careful, and we need to be concerned about that very thing. Even though we are not under the law, we are under the law of grace, that's for sure. But remember, the Lord chastens those he loves. And the chastening hand of the Lord can be severe. Just like God loved Israel, he loves his church as well. There are those who make a profession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they're not walking in the Word. There's a good possibility they may be left behind when the Lord comes to take his church. And there will be their lot will be with the unbeliever. They'll have to go through the tribulation. The Bible says they'll be saved, yet as by fire, which represents the judgment of God. So we need to be aware of that. And we need to make sure that we're living a life that is reflective of the fact that we believe and that Jesus dwells within us. And our life should honor God. Remember, Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. And that should be our desire too, if Christ is dwelling within us. Are there any questions or any thoughts? I hope I didn't confuse.